Dear friends in Jesus Christ, going back decades ago, I saw a man alive who had passed away. And when I saw him, I was so surprised to see him because my understanding was that he had died the week before. Well, looking into it further, I found out that he hadn't passed away, he had actually passed out. Mystery solved. What about Jesus, though? A little bit different situation with him. He was nailed to a cross. He did exhale his last breath, and he did have a spear thrust through his side. He really did pass away. He did not just pass out. But what happened on the third day? Well, that's what we're coming to. The tomb was empty. What was going on there? Was his body stolen? Well, we come now to Luke chapter 24, picking up in verse 13, and we're going to come to one of the accounts in the Bible of what happened on that first Easter Sunday. Coming here to the setting, the Bible says, "And behold, on that very day, two of them." So that's referring to two of Jesus' disciples. We know that one of them was named Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other one, but it says they were going to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem. What does that mean, 60 stadia? It's about 7 to 8 miles. So they were walking that trip of 7 to 8 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and it says they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. With the word kept here, if we look at it carefully, that's an aorist passive. So that's indicating that an outside force was working upon them to keep them from recognizing him. So we could say here, God the Father did not permit these men to recognize who Jesus was. They very well knew what he looked like and so on, but God was at work in order to keep his identity secret for the time being. And then going further, we come to marveling and wondering. Jesus said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And then the Bible says they came to a stop looking sad. They're kind of dumbfounded in a sense when this stranger, a stranger to them, comes up and says, "What are you talking about?" Like everybody was talking about it. And when he would ask the question, they came to a stop because they were so startled that he was asking. The Bible says, one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said, "Are you possibly the only one living near Jerusalem who does not know about the things that happen here in these days?" And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "What sort of things?" And they said to him, "Those about Jesus the Nazarene, who proved to be a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us," in other words, they're saying some followers of Jesus that are known to us, "some women among us left us bewildered. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And so some of those who were with us in the upper room," keep in mind now, these two men, they were in the upper room, and now they're walking the 7 to 8 miles to Emmaus. "Some of those who were with us in the upper room went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see." It's kind of unusual. They're giving this whole explanation to Jesus. Why was his identity hidden? Did he want to find out what they were thinking? Well, he's God, so he already knew what they were thinking. But I think he wanted them to explain so that we would know. So they give this whole explanation to Jesus, not knowing that it is Jesus. When you think about some of what they said there, basically they were saying this Jesus to us. We thought he was the Messiah. We didn't expect him to die, but then he died. And we were so sad about that. But now, though, our hearts are beginning to stir within us because angels have said he was alive. Can you see what's going on with these men? So for these men, all of their hope for eternity was resting on Jesus. And then their hope was dashed when he died. Even though he said he would, the guys just didn't get it, and their hope was dashed. But I want you to understand, all their hope was in him. What's important for us as we live day by day? Let's have all our hope for eternity in Jesus. Now, when there was this huge bump in the road, so these disciples are going along, Jesus is the one, everything is great, and then there's a huge bump. Oh, he died. God doesn't want a big bump in our road to shake us. He wants us to know that Jesus is God, and no matter how out of sorts it might seem or feel, he wants us to continue to trust in Jesus no matter what. From the cross, he appears to be the biggest loser, when in reality, he is the biggest winner. So let's always go with what the Bible is teaching and not what we're thinking, not what we're feeling. And then continuing here, we come to part three, necessary and amazing. And then Jesus said to them, now he's going to scold these men. Notice here, he said to them, "You foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." These men might be thinking, who is this guy that he would speak to us in that way? But notice Jesus is speaking to them in a pretty sharp manner. Now, are we like them a little bit? Are we like, oh, I'm being persecuted, I thought life would work out this way, and now it's working out this way, and now I'm beginning to doubt the Bible a little bit? It's easy for that to happen to us too. But God does not want us to be slow of heart to believe. He wants us to be confident that everything in the Bible is true. He wants us to embrace it no matter what. And then Jesus asked them, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to come into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. So that would be quite a special Bible class to attend right there. Well, I want to do two things here in this section. First of all, asking the question, what does the Old Testament say about Jesus' saving work? In other words, he said, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to come into his glory? So what's that referring to? Well, I have a little list here. So we know in the Old Testament that God promised it beforehand. Even we picked up a little bit today in an earlier reading how even before creation, God was working on our redemption. We know the Old Testament teaches that sin required an all-sufficient sacrifice. The animal sacrifices only pointed ahead to the sacrifice of Christ. God's justice needed to be fully satisfied. None of us could do it. Only the Son of God could do it. He had to be our sinless substitute. Not even once in thought, word, deed, attitude did Jesus ever sin. He had to be the ultimate high priest. Every high priest on the Day of Atonement each year was offering a sacrifice for his own sins, another sacrifice for the sins of the people. Jesus needed to be the ultimate high priest, entering into the true Holy of Holies and offering himself as the ultimate sacrifice. That's what he did as the ultimate high priest. The Bible teaches that his suffering was his path to glory. It was so unusual, so unexpected, and yet the Bible said it would happen just as it did. And then he won the victory over all our enemies. So again, even though he looked like he was losing, in fact, he was winning, and he won the entire victory. Those are some of the things we can pull out of the Old Testament regarding the saving work of Christ. And then thinking about what he taught about himself. In other words, we have so many things in the Old Testament that are teaching about Jesus. Now, we don't have the name Jesus written in the Old Testament, but it's very clear in so many different ways it's talking about Jesus. So which ones did he pick out, and did he teach these men as they walked to Emmaus? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but let's take a guess here and go into some of them. Maybe he went all the way back to the Garden of Eden and said, hey, that promise that was made to Adam and Eve, that was about the Christ. And then maybe he jumped ahead 2,000 years to the time of Abram and said, when God said, through you, I'm going to bless all people, that was talking about the Christ. And then going to the time of Moses, about 1,500 years before the time of Christ, Moses said that there's going to be a prophet who's going to come, who's going to be a prophet like Moses, and that particular prophet is somebody everyone should listen to. Jesus is that greatest prophet of all. Sadly, he was the rejected stone. So he is the true chief cornerstone. And the vast majority of people rejected him. The Bible said it would happen, and we know it did happen. He is the suffering servant. We wouldn't think that the Messiah would suffer as he did, but the Bible said that he would, and certainly he really did suffer. Bearing the sins of all people, it's amazing. Here he is, the perfect Son of God, and God gathers up all sins, past, present, and future, and puts them upon him. So he did truly bear all the sins. And then with his own death and resurrection, the Bible tells us there in Psalm 16, thinking about Jesus when he died, he would not be left in Sheol. His body would not decay, pointing toward his resurrection. And then finally, being the source of forgiveness. So important. We all are rotten sinners. We all need the forgiveness. How can we get it? Where is it found? It's found right here in the Christ. Those are some of the things that maybe Jesus was teaching these men. And then we come here to God's timing. The Bible says, and they approached the village where they were going, and Jesus gave the impression that he was going farther. And so they strongly urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So Jesus went in to stay with them, and it came about when he had reclined at the table with them, and he took the bread and blessed it, and he broke it and began giving it to them, and then their eyes were opened. Now, they didn't have their eyes closed all this time, but really what it's saying there is, if you look again at the Greek, it's saying their eyes were completely opened. And again, we have an aorist passive. So just as God was at work outside of them to keep them from recognizing Jesus, now God is at work in order to completely open their eyes and help them to see that this is Jesus. So it had to be quite an experience. So it says they recognized him, and what happened then? He vanished from their sight. They're like, oh, they're probably so excited. They wanted to hug him, and there he is. He's gone. As I think about what it said there, It's unusual that God hid Jesus' identity, but then at the right time, he revealed it. Do you think maybe there are things in our lives that we need to have revealed? Here's a little list of things I thought about. What about our sins? Are there things that we are doing or saying or thinking that are sins, and yet we're not even aware of it? May God reveal our sins to us, not just so we know them, but so we can turn from them. That's how we honor our great God. What about assurance? Here we are, we know we've sinned, we're feeling guilty. Sometimes the forces of evil might make us feel like, oh, is God going to let me into heaven? I have these sins. Maybe God needs to reveal how great his love is for us, how great his forgiveness is for us in Christ, and assure us that in Christ we are fully forgiven. What about the next step to take? We live in a very complicated and confusing world, and it can be very difficult to figure out. Sometimes we might look and say, oh, I have 5 different options. Should I go here, 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 or here? It can be very complicated. May God reveal to each of us in every circumstance of life, may God reveal to us the best way to go. And then one more here, talking about this topic of the good news that I spoke about with the children. May God reveal to us the person that God wants each of us to share the good news with. Once God makes that person known, let's pray about the situation, and then let's take action in order to share the good news of who Jesus is, what he has done, and this important call to repent and believe. And then at the end here, we see an urgency to tell. The text concludes like this. They said to one another, that's the two men, they said to one another, were our hearts not burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. You have to think about this for a moment now. So earlier in the day, they had left the upper room and they made it all the way to Emmaus. And now it's evening, so it's dark, and they've already had a big day already, walking the 7 to 8 miles. They're ready to relax and go to bed. But when they found out that, hey, that guy walking with us, that was Jesus, they're so excited. Can you imagine, like, the adrenaline rush that they're having? Immediately, we got to get up. We got to go all the way back to Jerusalem, the 7 or 8 miles. I can imagine them even running and walking, and they're just trying to get there as quickly as they could. And then the Bible says they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them. What I'm reading into that is when they got back there to the upper room, those guys and those gals, they were also having an adrenaline rush of the things they had heard, and they were so excited. Nobody was sleeping. It was late. Nobody was sleeping. They're all talking about the resurrected Christ. It had to be a really exciting time. And then the ones in the upper room, now they said to Cleopas and the other disciple. So like when they entered the room, they said this to them, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. So even before they get to share their experience on the road to Emmaus, they're hearing from the 12 that Jesus has appeared to Peter. And then the text finally says they, that would be the two men, began to relate their experiences on the road and how Jesus was recognized by them at the breaking of the bread. So you can imagine going from such great sadness on Good Friday and even on Saturday, and then on Sunday, boy, they're beginning to hear reports of him being alive, and then people actually meeting the resurrected Christ and then telling the stories. And boy, it was just such an important time. So we're kind of reliving that a little bit now. Well, there is this importance to tell. So our part is not to convert. Our part is to tell. What can we tell? What should we tell? Well, basically what I said earlier, we can say to people regarding Jesus, he loves you, he lived for you, he paid your penalty, he died for you, he was raised from the dead, he is calling you to turn from your sins, and he is calling you to trust in him for your entrance into heaven. Very important things. Now, sometimes we're like, oh, okay, those are all things that are important. That's a great idea. But then we might say, there are difficulties in doing this in the world we live in today. Let's address those just a little bit here real quick at the end. So what about with Paul? What did he say here in 1 Corinthians 9? He said, I have become all things to all people so that I may by all means save some. So Paul was basically saying there, I'm willing to adjust my own life however I need to adjust it in order that God can use me to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Is that your attitude too? That should be our attitude, that we're willing to make whatever adjustments we need to make in order that God can use us to help people eternally. Well, we're going to be talking more about Hannah here in a moment, but Hannah is a good example for us. So she has been very open to God's will for her life. And what are we finding out today? We're finding out that she's willing to travel thousands of miles, probably about 8,000 miles to Tanzania in order to be a short-term missionary there. She's leaving this week, and she's only going to be there a short time, but if she finds out that it's a good fit for her, then in the months ahead, she's going to be going back there long-term. That's a huge step. God isn't saying to all of us that we have to go to Tanzania, but what is that little thing that God is calling us to do? In other words, regarding us, what does the Holy Spirit want us to say to someone? What does the Holy Spirit want us to do in order that God might use that to make an eternal difference in someone's life? Maybe to back it up like this and say, hey, here we are. We know the truth. We are saved. Who was it that said something to us or did something for us way back when, and God used that person to make a difference in our lives, and God is calling us to recognize that, and then he wants us in turn to say something or do something that God would use to make an eternal difference in somebody else's life. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you have worked true contrition and faith in our hearts. You have made us repentant. We pray that you would fill us. We pray that you would guide us. We pray that you would use us to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.